John preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latch of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. As we go to prayer, I want you to pray that God would help us this morning to learn of Christ, to see Christ in the light that John sees him in, and many others as the Son of God, seeing themselves as unworthy and seeing Christ as worthy of all. In our lives, we tend to look at ourselves first. I think of family photographs. You get together as a family. The first person you look at is, you look for yourself. Do you look okay? Do you have snot running down your nose? Did you have food in your beard? Is your tie straight? You look for yourself. I think of when I was in high school and you get your yearbook. The first thing you do, you sit down and you spend the first half of the day just slowly going through the yearbook to see how many times you appeared in it, to see how popular you were. I want to encourage you this morning, when we look into the Gospel of Mark, we're not looking for ourselves. We're not looking for where we fit into it. We're looking for Christ. And I believe with all my heart that as we do that, we will be humbled by his goodness and his greatness, and we will be challenged with a life of obedience to him. So before we get into the meat of the message, let's pray and ask God to help us to learn of Christ this morning. Father, thank you. Thank you for sending us your Son to demonstrate your great love for us. I pray that you would fill all of us with your Spirit. Help us to see Christ as the Son of God, high and lifted up, but at the same time, willing to humble himself and become obedient to death, even the death of the cross. I pray that we would be challenged and convicted by what we learn of Christ this morning and learn of what your Son was willing to go through for our sake. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. As I mentioned before, in Mark's gospel, the emphasis is Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, the Son of God. We see that here right off the bat in verse 1. Mark says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And as I mentioned before, as you read throughout the gospel of Mark, some people get it and some people don't. And I want us to just take a brief walkthrough to understand this truth, to see the reality of Jesus as the Son of God throughout the gospel as we do some prep work here before we get to our main points. We see him in John and Mark 1:7. We see John's response to Jesus, his mindset towards Jesus. It says, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the last of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. John understood something about Christ. He understood that Christ was mightier than he was. That Christ was far worthier than he was. In relation to Jesus Christ, John says, I'm not worthy to even unlatch his shoes, his sandals. I'm not even worthy of such a small servant task. He is mightier than I. In the other Gospels, we know that John says, behold, the Lamb of God cometh to take away the sins of the world. Just a few verses down, we see in verse 11, we see not only that John knew it, but we see the Father's confirmation of it in verse 11. And it says, and there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Father confirmed it. In verse 13 of chapter 1, we see that after his baptism, it says, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan. and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered unto him. And we know from the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 4 that in his tempting of Christ, Satan himself refers to Christ as thou Son of God. So Satan understood it. The demons throughout the Gospel of Mark respected the fact that he was the Son of God. In chapter 1 and verse 24, it says, verse 23, and there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. Let's skip over to chapter 3 in verse 11. Another account of unclean spirits coming into contact with Christ. It says, and the unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, thou art the Son of God. The demons respected it. The unclean spirits, they respected the fact of who Christ is. They bowed down before him. They worshiped him. And they acknowledged him as the Son of God. In Mark chapter 10, blind Bartimaeus knew this as a fact, that Jesus was the Son of God. In Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 46, it says, and they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with the disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and saying, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried more a great deal, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garments, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Blind Bartimaeus acknowledged Jesus as the Son of David. And in Bible terminology, that's a reference to both his divinity, the fact that he was 100% God, but also his humanity, that he was 100% man. And so the title Son of David is pretty much blind Bartimaeus saying, you are the Son of Man, but you're also the Son of God. Blind Bartimaeus understood who Christ was. And probably my favorite acknowledgement of who Christ is as the Son of God in the book of Mark is found in chapter 15. Christ is being crucified. He gives up the ghost. And verse 39 says, and when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up his ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. The centurion who put him to death steps back and watches what has taken place. And his conclusion was that the man that just died was the Son of God. As we come to Mark's gospel this morning, who do you say Christ is? What does your life tell others Christ is to you? Is he the Son of God? Or was he just a man? These witnesses, these testimonies of history confirm for us today that he was the Son of God, and he is still the Son of God, seated at the right hand of the Father on high. One of the wonderful truths that we find in the Gospel of Mark about the fact about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is this: that Jesus identifies with us. Let that sink in for a moment. God identifies himself with us. Think about your sinful tendencies, your failures, your disappointments. Think about how short you come to the glory of God. But yet God identifies himself with us through Christ. And we're going to look at four ways he does that this morning in the Gospel of Mark. First, in chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, we see Jesus in the water. Jesus in the water at his baptism. In the first taken time, we read most of it, so we won't read it again. But here, Jesus, the Son of God, identifies himself with us for the first time. Many of us, when we consider the account of Jesus' baptism, our first thought is, well, baptism, everybody should be baptized because Jesus was baptized. Everybody should be baptized by immersion because Jesus was. The emphasis is on ourselves with that application. There's nothing wrong with that. But I don't believe that's the meaning of Christ's baptism. Remember, throughout the Gospel of Mark, Mark is trying to remind us that Jesus is the Son of God, and some people got it and some people didn't. And here, the first encounter we see is Jesus being baptized by John the Baptist. Think about the description of the baptism. In verse 4 and 5, it says, "And John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." Verse 5, "And there went out unto him all the land of Judah and they of Jerusalem, and were baptized of him," of John, "in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins." Who is Jesus? He is the Son of God. Does he need to confess his sins before man? Does he need this baptism of repentance? This baptism of forgiveness? He does not. He shouldn't be the one in the water being baptized by John. He should either be the one outside observing the baptism or maybe assisting John in the baptism, but he shouldn't be the one being baptized for the remission of sins. So why is he in the water? He is there because he's taking his first step of identifying himself with sinners. It is his first public identification with us as sinners. Jesus identifies himself with sinners first in the waters of baptism. See how fast this is going? I'm already done my first point. Also, we see in Mark chapter 1, we see Jesus identifies himself with us in the wilderness. In verses 12 and 13, it says, "And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and there was there in the wilderness, he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered unto him." Here we see that the Son of God identifies himself with our daily struggles with temptation. He is relating himself with the temptations that we face on a daily basis, and he does so without sinning. He comes to the end of the 40 days, the end of the fast, the end of the temptation. He comes through it victorious. Hebrews 4, verses 14 and 16 say, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities." He's not a high priest. He's not a God who doesn't understand us, what we go through, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. I believe that moment of temptation that the author of Hebrews is talking about took place in these 40 days. In these 40 days, he experienced all the temptations that man will ever experience. One of the reasons I think that could be the possibility is because the angels afterward ministered unto him. He was so drained. He was so physically and spiritually spent that God the Father had to send aid to his Son. Do you ever sense that in your life? Temptation isn't wrong. It's giving into the temptation that is wrong. Jesus never gave in to the temptation. You have a temptation before you and you constantly are saying no to it, no to it, no to it. You know how exhausting that can be on your flesh and on your spirit. Jesus endured all the temptations of mankind in those 40 days so that he could identify with us as our great high priest. To identify when we go through struggles, when we struggle to say no to our temptation, and when we get to the point where we don't know if we can say no any longer, he's there, and he's there saying, "I understand, and I'm here to help you through it." He identifies with us in the struggles that we have with our temptations. And he does so so that he can understand, so that we know that he understands what we're going through. And then he allows us to come boldly before his throne of grace in time of need. Not only does Jesus identify us with us in the waters and in the wilderness, but also in the garden. And I fear and tremble going to this passage. Mark chapter 14. If there's any passage that overwhelms my heart, is this passage. A lot of people get excited and get sobered over the cross, and I do too, but there's something about the garden that just moves me. It just humbles me. Jesus identifies with us in the garden. Let's read verses 32 to verse 50. Mark 14, beginning in verse 32. "And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he sent to his disciples, 'Sit ye here while I while I shall pray.' And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto him, 'My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch.' And he went forth a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt.' And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, 'Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep, for his eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he came the third time, and he said unto them, sleep on now, and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. And immediately while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they led him there, and they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto him, are ye come out against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. In verse 50, and they all forsook him and fled. Here in the garden, we see the Son of God, the Holy One of Israel, the sinless Son of God, bearing the weight and burden of not his sins, but our sins upon himself. As he contemplates in prayer, as he contemplates the outpouring of God's wrath upon his body for our sins, it is excruciating. It is unbearable. Luke describes it in this way, in Luke 22, verses 41 to 44. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and knelt down. Literally, he fell down. The weight of the burden of our sins was so heavy that he just collapsed. He fell down and he prayed, saying, Father, if thou wilt be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Remember the wilderness? Remember angels came to minister to him? Again, imagine all that he's going through. It's so intense that an angel had to come to strengthen him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. He's barren as he contemplates, as he looks ahead at the cross. Just the contemplation of the wrath of God poured out on him was almost too much for him to bear. His spirit was heavy. In verse 33, in verse 34, it says that he was sorrowful. He was in great agony, and he was alone. I don't know about you, but we go through some tough times in our lives, but we don't go through it alone. Jesus went through it alone. His disciples all forsook him, and his Father is silent. Think about that. In the baptism, we heard the voice of God, voice of the Father, speaking from heaven, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God the Father again speaks from the Mount of Transfiguration. But at this moment, in the garden, when you think a father would come to the aid of his son, he doesn't. He is silent. Why? You have to ask yourself, why? Because Christ is identifying himself with us. He's identifying himself with us in the garden. And the climax of it all, in Mark chapter 15, Jesus identifies himself with us on the cross. Begin in verse 15. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head, and began to salute him, hailing him, mocking him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him on the head with a reed where the crown of thorns is. And he spit, and did spit upon him, and bowed their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him, and led him out to be crucified, and out to crucify him. And they compelled one Simon of Cyrene, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they came and they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was in the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, one on the right hand and one on the left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the thieves, also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, He saves others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that they may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, Behold, he calleth Elijah. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, Truly, this was the Son of God. Jesus identifies himself with us on the cross by bearing the penalty, the cost of our sin that we rightfully deserve. The cost of separation from God, the cost of silence from heaven. Jesus bears it on himself so that he could identify himself with sinners. Here, Jesus has taken upon himself the full wrath of God. What he only imagined in his mind in the garden has become a reality on the cross. And John chapter 3 and verse 35 and 36 says, "The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things in his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." The Father loves his Son. Christ is not dying because he did something wrong. The Father loves his Son. The wrath of God comes upon those who do not believe. Who do not believe. Jesus is dying on the cross. He is suffering to identify himself with us, those who stand guilty before a righteous God. He is identifying with the separation and wrath that God, from God, we justly and rightly deserve because of our sin. And at the same time, on the cross, Christ, the sinless Son of God, is appeasing that wrath of God for us so that we can stand before God, that we can come boldly before his throne of grace, so that we can be reconciled unto him, so that we don't have to suffer. He is identifying himself with us. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Today, all I hope to do is to show you Jesus, the Son of God, and the fact that God became flesh to dwell among us, to identify himself with us. He is our great and mighty and perfect high priest. He understands the struggles that we go through. He understands the weariness of saying no and no and no to temptation. He understands the burden and the weights that we carry because of those things, the weights of life, the worries, the frustrations. He understands it all. He is our great and perfect high priest. He understands you today. He understands me. He understands the days that we have, the days that we're going to have. He understands it all. He can relate to us. And I hope you're not saying tonight, this morning, "Wow, I must be pretty special for God to care about me." No, it should be, "Wow, God cared enough about me to identify himself with all that I go through. All that we go through, he understands because he went through it all." I hope our response today is one of humility, one of reverence, and one of obedience. As you read throughout the Gospel of Mark, you see that those who see Christ as the Son of God, they are humble people. They see themselves as unworthy to stand before him. They respectfully worship him. And I love this. They obey him. You think the evil spirits that he casts out and the seas that he calmed, he just had to speak and they obeyed because he was the Son of God. We should be humbled in the fact that God loves us so much that he would send his Son to die for us. We should be humbled so much and stand in awe in the fact that God understands us because God became flesh for us. And in the waters, in the wilderness, in the garden, and on the cross, what we see is we see God relating himself to us and saying, "I understand Whatever you're going through, I understand, and I'm here. My throne is in heaven. My door to my throne is wide open. Come boldly to that throne. It's a throne of grace. You come boldly to that throne, I'm going to help you because I know what you're going through because I went through it all. Because God became man for us. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I don't know what to say. After contemplating the fact that you would identify yourself with us. As we contemplated all that you went through for us, so that you could understand us and solve the problem in us, our sin. What are we that thou art mindful of us? I pray today that we would leave with a new sense of awe and reverence and humility in the fact that the God who created everything that we see, the God who sits on his throne high and lifted up, who is worshiped day and night, that same God cared enough about us to become a man, to die on the cross for our sins, to face temptation, bear the weight of your wrath upon himself alone, so that we don't have to. I pray that you would do a work in our hearts today, that Christ may be lifted up and not ourselves. With head bowed and eyes closed, I ask you to stand. I'm not going to have a long invitation, but a short invitation. I'm going to ask my wife just to play a song of her choosing. Give you a few moments. Maybe you just want to come to the altar and just say, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for becoming flesh. Thank you, God, for becoming a man and identifying yourself with me. But doing it not because you were a sinner, but because you were sinless and you wanted to show how much the Father loves us. Maybe you have some struggles in your life. Maybe you want to come and say, God, you became man. And you dwelt among us. You understand what I'm going through. You said your throne is a throne of grace and that we can come at any time. I'm coming because I need help. I need help. As the pianist plays, I'll just give you a few moments.